Thank you, Tony. Well, let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into the Word of God. We thank you for your Spirit that abides within us, and we thank you for the chance to have fellowship with other believers. We do ask that we may hear the truth, that we may walk in the truth, that it may change our lives. Again, Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us and ask that we would, in return, respond to that with love and fruitfulness, that we continue to grow in grace that you've given to us. Again, we thank you for this opportunity and ask that you'd be with us here today in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Galatians chapter 1. We're using the same notes we gave you last week, so it's going to be just a continuation. I'm going to begin reading and just kind of continue where we're at. And we're actually going to kind of start, probably the new material will start right around verse 6. I'm going to kind of start with, is this on? I've turned this on. Oh, I'm sorry, Jacob. I have not turned that on. Now I'm on. Okay, thank you, sir. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, but nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. So there it is, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul names himself as an apostle, as we said last week. Whenever Paul comes out and identifies his title, he wants you to recognize him as an authoritative figure, meaning I am writing as an apostle. He's not writing Paul, your friend, Paul, your brother in Christ. Paul, an apostle, he's using the position God gave him. Sent not from men nor by man, makes it very clear. He's not a representative from the Jerusalem Council. He's not a representative from some group somewhere. He is not sent from men. He has not been licensed or ordained by a group of men that gave him his authority. Instead, he says, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So where his apostleship, again, many people could be an apostle. Apostle just means the sent one. If we'd send Jacob down the hallway to the nursery, he'd be an apostle to the nursery. He's bringing a message to the nursery. Or you could be an apostle sent by the king to bring a message somewhere. There's a variety of apostles that you could send. Paul is not an apostle of men. He's not sent by men. He's an apostle sent by God the Father. And he names two of the deity, Jesus Christ and God the Father, two members of the Trinity, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers with me. But now again, that's kind of nice and interesting there also. When it says, and all the brothers with me, it's not just he's isolated on an island by himself, some lone prophet somewhere. He's got a large group that has sided with him and is moving with him, the brothers that are with him. He's not standing alone. Those who know the truth are standing with him. And I do want to point this out too. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men. That fact that the word not is like right in the English, it's what the fifth word in. Same thing in the Greek. It's right up front. It gives the flavor. This letter is argumentative. Right there. First thing he says is, I'm going to clarify things. I'm not sent by men. It's like, whoa, what a really an aggressive, argumentative way to start a letter. This is not who I am. So, I mean, this kind of sets the tone for this whole letter. And he's who it's sent to the church in Galatia. And what we have right here are the three parts of a letter from this time period. Number one, who it's sent by. It could be as simple as Paul. Two, the church in Galatia. And then peace or grace, you know, hope things are going well. And then he begins the letter. But he takes the first part and really sets the stage for he is an apostle, not from men, sent from God, and I've got people with me on my side. To who? You guys, the church of Galatia. That's all I'm going to say. And then he gives an extended greeting here, and it says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, those two words, grace and peace, this tends to be more of a Grecian word, grace. It means a goodwill. It means pleasantness. It means being able to say pleasant things. It means a grace, almost like what it means in our language, a very graceful person. They had words of grace. In the Christian language, this is going to begin to mean undeserved favor, meaning you receive something, you're not going to earn this or deserve this, but it is. Like when I speak graciously to you, it's a reflection of my character, not that you earned or deserved my gracious words. So that's what that kind of means here too. Grace, it's just pleasantness that's been given to you. And peace, it's the Hebrew word shalom, which means harmony. And this is if we say this is the beginning word, this is where it begins, and this is the result. You receive grace from God, goodwill. God offers you favor, goodwill. He says pleasant things to you. You receive that grace. It's going to result in peace, not world peace or peace with everybody. It results, this means harmony. You're in sync. You're in line. You're lined up with God. God's grace brings you in line with Him. So grace and peace, he says right here, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is, grace and peace. They're coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're offering you grace with the potential that you will have shalom, peace, harmony. You'll be in rhythm with what He's doing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So before we talked about God the Father raising Jesus, now we mention the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And we know this, and this is kind of where we left off last week right here, with he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. And these are two things, there's two things I want to go. Last week we spent a little bit of time talking about this. Rescue, it was a rescue mission. And this is important for a variety of reasons, but one of the things we see in our culture, and I addressed this last week, I'll just bounce through it real quickly once again, is we have the concept in Christian churches and in Christianity, because we say Jesus loves us, God loves everyone, everyone is equal, everyone's the same, and we're all in the same boat. God accepts us the way we are. And it's like, wait a minute, that there's a truth to that, that God accepts us where we are, but Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission. He didn't come on an acceptance mission. He didn't come from God the Father, and the message was, hey, you've heard some bad things about God, that he's angry, but he's not. Everybody's really okay. Sometimes Christian churches get that impression. In the Old Testament, God was angry and upset, but Jesus toned him down and came to tell us, hey, big misunderstanding. God is cool with everybody. And that's why Jesus came and just walked around, and everything was real good. It's like, no, the man ended up on a cross, bloody, beaten, dying. Why? Because he was on a rescue mission. It says right here, rescue us from this present evil age. In other words, bottom line, nobody is accepted. Nobody is good enough. Everybody is in a war zone, and Jesus Christ came to rescue you. Now, if you reject the rescue, you're in a huge heap of trouble. God is not accepting. That's why he came to rescue you out of this evil age. If you want to stay here, then you are not accepted. In other words, the message of Christianity is not everyone is accepted. The message is everyone is in trouble, everyone's in a war zone, and Jesus Christ came to rescue everyone. But if you reject the rescue mission, you understand, you're in a position where you are rejected. You are in a war zone. It is not going to go well with you. So in other words, the God of the Old Testament, which is a fallacy, that's more of a Gnostic way of looking at it, but the God of the Old Testament was angry. I mean, he was judging sin. Jesus Christ came to rescue you from that wrath. But if you reject the rescue mission, your message is, we're all fine, God loves everybody. Yeah, God loves everybody to the extent that he's going to come rescue them. But if you won't accept the rescue mission, if you won't accept Jesus Christ, then you are in trouble. So the message of Christianity is not everyone is fine or everyone is accepted. The message of Christianity is everyone needs to change. You need to change your location from the darkness of the evil age to the light of the good age. You've got to change from being with the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and you've got to accept Jesus Christ. So that's an important point right there, and we mentioned that last week. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He took our place, we understand that, to rescue us from the present evil age. And this was according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. All of this was his plan to work this out, to bring about this rescue mission. Now, I do want to talk a little bit about this evil age one more time. We kind of ended with this last week. If we were to draw this, the old age and the new age, or the evil age and the age of righteousness, this would be kind of the way the Jews would think about it. When the Messiah came, he was going to bring about the new age. The new age included Israel being restored, the kingdom, and everything would be back in harmony. Everything would be shalom. And once that Messiah came. Now, indeed, Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus, clearly, that's what we believe. Jesus was the Christ. But what happened with this whole switch in the Jewish mind, once this Messiah came, things are good. And that's why the disciples asked that question. I mean, you can see this is very clearly. We have eschatology, meaning we understand how end times are going to work. But if we went around the room and we, you know, talked about what we believe and what we are really convinced of, it would get really murky. You know, if we talk about the deity of Jesus Christ, we would be able to come to some kind of agreement. If we talk about the authority of the Word of God, I think we'd be able to come to some kind of agreement. We'd be able to write a statement of faith. If we talked about certain things, it's established. It's pretty clear. And people may be off on the fringes or something, but we'd be able to bring you back. But once you talk about end times or eschatology, my goodness, it's murky. It's like, does that mean it's not established? No, it's established. Is it clear? It's pretty clear in the Scriptures. But it's still in the future. It's not something you can go back in history and look at and say, this is what happened. These are the dates. Like Jesus Christ, we can talk about the Gospels. We can tell you the events, the sequence, when he said this and what they said. We can give you the details. We can tell you how he died. We can tell you how long he was in the grave. We've got some details because it's already happened. But we start talking about the future. I've got some ideas, but I'm still studying. Now, the Jews were in a similar situation. They understood their Messiah would come and the New Age would begin. And so, they were convinced Jesus was the Messiah. And that's why on the Mount of Olives, before he ascended into heaven, he says what? Or they asked him what? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, well, this looks like, wow, what a great show. You came with powerful ministry. The death on the cross, that was amazing. You came out of the grave. We know you are the Messiah. This is amazing. Now, is this when we start the New Age? And he says, it's not for you to know. It's like, well, our eschatology, in our eschatology classes, they made this very clear that when you showed up, we're in the New Age. He says, no, you're going to go to all the kingdoms here. You go to the ends of the earth, and I'll be back. And he went into heaven. It's like, whoa. So now where are we? Now, here, really, seriously, where are we at? And this is what the Jerusalem Council was trying to navigate through. Are we over here in the Old Testament? We got to bring everybody to the law of Moses. Well, we're clearly not in the New Age because we're still here and he's gone. So they are establishing this right here. And I'm going to just put this up here very quickly. Is they've established, and this is one of Paul's big messages, was this was the old evil age, if you would, or, you know, and this was the coming of the Messiah. But then he went back to heaven with the promise that he would return. And so enters where we are at. This is what we would call the church age. It's not the age of the Old Testament. We're not under the law. The Messiah has clearly come. He's clearly done a work. It's effectual. It's not just we're waiting for something. He came. He really died. Our sins have really been paid for. When you accepted Christ and you placed faith in Christ, you really were saved. You were really transformed. You were really born again. You tapped into the powers of the coming age and you have been changed, born again. So, all right, great. That's why it says you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But yet, here you are. You're still living here in this evil age. We are still in this evil age. And again, the evil age is history. We have the Old Testament, but that evil age continues all the way up until Jesus Christ returns. So we are in this very unique age right here with Jesus Christ coming to establish his kingdom. With this being said, I want to go through some scriptures, if you don't mind, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, this is important. I mean, this right here, and you can disagree with this, you can think about this, process this, but it explains so much because we are, like John says in 1 John, today you are sons of God. You have been, not everybody in the world is a son of God. You have to be born again. You have to accept the rescue mission. You have to place faith in Jesus Christ. You have to acknowledge that he is the Savior and place faith in that. Then you will be saved. But then John also writes, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We are sons of God today. In this evil age, on this side of history, we are sons of God, born again. But what we're going to become, it hasn't been manifest yet. We have ideas, we can read about it, but there's nobody there yet. But there is still this new age, the kingdom age to come. It would be called, a very simple way of saying this is, the resurrection. This is the age of the resurrection, where you are brought back out of the grave, spirit, soul, and body, and restored as a human being with a full body. Restored, that's the human physical resurrection. But here we go, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Oh, I'm going to begin in middle of verse 19. That power that raised Christ from the dead and took place in our life, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that transforms you into a believer in Jesus Christ and caused you to be born again today in this age is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God the Father. Raised him and put him back in heaven, right hand of God the Father. In the heavenly realms, far above the rule, authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, and that would be the spiritual dimensions, the heavenlies discussed in Ephesians. Notice this right here. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I'm just reading that verse to establish. Jesus Christ is the head of every power and authority in the present age, which Paul identifies as an evil age in Galatians 1, but also in the age to come. There's another age to come that's going to be a different form, different part of history. Another verse, Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. And this kind of ties into the concept of what I was telling you about John, when John says, today you are sons of God, but what you will be has not yet been made known. Hebrews chapter 6. This is talking about a variety of things that take place with the born-again process in a believer's life. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. I'm looking at just one simple phrase right here. But this is talking about people who have come into the faith. They've experienced the transformation of the Spirit of God. They've experienced the teaching of the Word of God, and it's beginning to change their views, their understanding of truth. Well, here it is. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible, the writer of Hebrews puts, for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and here's what I'm looking at, and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now, we're not going to go off and discuss that whole topic right there of being brought back to repentance, and I have before, but what I want to look at is, it's saying, have experienced the enlightening, that would be where the Spirit of God reveals the truth to you, have tasted the heavenly gift, that would be either the Spirit of God coming and bringing you salvation, and because the next one is, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, that would be the coming of the Spirit in their life, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, having heard teaching from the Word of God, have read, it's like, oh, this is changing my life, this is making sense, this is refreshing my mind, and who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and here it is, and the powers of the coming age. From this age over here, the age of the Messiah, some of these powers have come back into here and have transformed us. We have tasted the powers of the coming age. We are not there yet, but because Jesus Christ has really been resurrected, He's really ascended to heaven, the age, in a sense, has really began. It's already started, but we're still back here in the church age. And so some of these have come back here, and we're experiencing some of those at this time. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. That's why theology calls this age the age of now. It's now, but not yet. And that's obviously, that doesn't make sense, but it's the best way. We now have the power of the resurrection. We now have this available, the powers of the coming age, so we're there? Oh, not yet. We're not there. Jesus has begun it and gone to heaven, but He's waiting to bring the fullness of it to come to pass. Another verse, please, if you don't mind. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And I'm thinking that while we're here, we maybe will bounce into something else with this idea of the present evil age, because we're going to come up with another situation. We've addressed earlier today that everyone needs to change, and one of the fallacies of the Western church, potentially, is everyone is accepted. Everyone is fine. It's like, wait, okay, I'm spelling a lot of words here. If I spell it wrong, just ignore it. Everyone is accepted in the sense that everyone has you have the opportunity to begin the change, but you are not accepted the way you are. You need to change. You need to humble yourself. You need to accept Christ. You need to place faith in Christ. So that is one of the fallacies. One of the other fallacies is, I'll just write legalism. That's what this book is about. Legalism is, okay, well, since we're all supposed to change, now let's just swing the pendulum all the way to the other side. One side of the pendulum is, hey, God loves everybody. We're all going to heaven. Just God accepts you. It's like, no, He doesn't. We're in a war zone. You've got to be changed. Okay, and the model here then would be Christ. And so Christ would be absolute holiness. Well, now legalism is going to come in here and start trying to identify that. Now, I'm going to show you the third way, it's nothing new. It's going to be called, I'll just write, renewing the mind. This is based on the concept of what you think is what you love. And what you love is what your will pursue. Do you understand that? It's pretty simple. Very simple. I'm getting ahead of where I want to go with this, but I'm going to go ahead. As if a child, now you can think about this if this is true or not, but in my mind this makes sense, and I see it a lot. If a child is born into a family that are Iowa State fans, They are raised in red and yellow, or red and gold. And they go to games, and they are taught to hate the Hawkeyes. And as they grow up, almost, there are going to be a few exceptions where they'll just switch sides just to spite their parents. That does happen. But if you're going to live in harmony with your family, you're going to become an Iowa State fan. I mean, I see it constantly at school. Kids coming through, we had a game on the radio the other day when Iowa State was playing. And I really thought when they got, it was tight at the end of the game Iowa State won. But I really thought I was going to have to call the counselor for you know, help with some of these students. Because if they were going to lose, I thought this is going to be a traumatic experience. I'm going to have to get some kind of counseling down here for just, because these kids are going to be very disturbed. I thought, I better shut this radio off, because this is not healthy for these students. Because they're so passionate. And where do they get that passion? They grew up with it. You know what I'm saying? And so if you raise your child, you know, you're a hunting family, your child's going to hunt. I mean, you love what you're exposed to. That and again, that's not always true, but you understand my illustration. If you start talking about how great the Hawkeyes are and talk about how bad Iowa State is, the kids grew up loving the Hawkeyes and thinking that's the way to go. Okay. So the idea there is what you think, what is front and center in your mind is what you're going to love. That's going to be your passion. And that's going to direct your will. And what your will is going after is what you're going to pursue. Now, this whole thing about renewing the mind, and this is, I'm going to come down on this every time. I may be wrong, but this is a thing that makes sense to me. And I think it will help the church. Is if you take the born-again believer, the person that is born again, they're saved. The powers of the coming age, they've been transformed. They saw the light at the end of the tunnel, and they says, I want that. They began making their way. They heard about the gospel. They heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They want to be rescued. They accept that. Now, if that's all you tell them, they're going to remain in this dark cave looking at that light at the end of the tunnel going, at one point I believed in that light, and they're going to just be in this dark tunnel waiting and thinking, I was saved, I did have faith, and that's the problem of the church, because the church comes in and says, are you saved? Yeah, we're saved, and everybody just kind of continues there to huddle in the cave waiting for the rescue mission to get them into heaven. It's like, you have been rescued, but you're not doing anything with your mind. Well, we don't want, the church a lot of times, don't want to offend the Christians. We don't want to bore the Christians. But this right here, you have to get into their heads. Not in a negative way, but they have been transformed spiritually. They're not halfway saved. They're not on their way to being saved. They're not someday going to be saved. They accepted Christ. They heard the message. Boom. They are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's all or nothing. You're either saved or you're not saved. And if you're saved spiritually, there's no sense getting you saved again, because that's redundant. That's only a confusing message. You need to get saved again. It's like you can't get more saved than you are. You've accepted Christ. You've been transformed. What we need to do is get into their heads, start telling them these things, and putting in front of them Jesus Christ, putting in front of them these stories of what God has done throughout history, putting in front of them the doctrines that Paul explains in the letters to the churches, putting these things out in front. It's like, I see that. And it's like, what they're doing is you're getting closer, you're going through that tunnel, getting closer to that light. The light gets brighter. The brighter the light gets, the more they're moving, and you've got momentum. You're on your way to maturity. If you'll renew their mind, change their thinking, put something in their mind to understand, they'll begin to love that, and what they love, they will pursue. Now, if you don't tell them anything, or you tell them legalism, we're going to go here in just a minute, that's what they're going to think about, and they don't really see Christ, they just see rules. Let's say, you need to dress like a Christian. You need to talk like a Christian. Christians don't do that. We need to see the fruit of love in your life. Where is the love? It's like, I'm trying. You need to seek God. I'm seeking. I'm praying. I'm being myself. I'm wearing old, raggy clothes. I'm crying. I'm miserable. Am I close? You're getting closer. Someday you'll be miserable and love the Lord. But I don't, I'm so drawn to the worldly things. Are you even saved? It's like, you may not, if you still like football on Sunday afternoons instead of fasting and prayer, it may be that you're not saved. If you want to skip church and go fishing, there may be a problem. No, there's not a problem. No, there's not a problem. I can tell you exactly why you want to go fishing instead of going to church. Because fishing is more real to you. You read magazines about fishing. You watch fishing programs. You've had experiences fishing. You love fishing. And you've gone to church, and all you heard was, you need to do these things, dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, be miserable like a Christian. Or, hear this, everyone's accepted. God loves everyone. And what is today's message? We just love the love of God. It's like, and it's like, what did we, it's like, you're getting nothing. It's zero. There's nothing here. So there's nothing to pursue here. There's nothing here you want to pursue. And some people, the problem is some people do, and just make their lives miserable and then spread their misery among other Christians. What the church needs to do is put something in front of their eyes. Put it out there. This is what God has done. This is what God is doing. This is eschatology. Oh, people don't understand eschatology. That's the whole, man, you teach eschatology and you start understanding there's another age to come. It's going to light people. All of a sudden fishing, it's like, I don't have time to fish. Jesus is coming back. I want to understand this more. And you don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss church because they're going over eschatology again. I'll go fishing afterwards. It's not like you've got to quit fishing. It's like there's nothing that, does that make sense at all? I mean, and so the thing is, it's easy to preach legalism because, you know, all these things are easy to preach because people are so ignorant of Scripture. It's like all these things feel, this right here, God loves you. Oh, that just sounds so tolerant and so acceptable, and no one's mad at me because we just love everybody. No, the message is you all have to change. Well, no one wants to hear that. Okay, or the legalism, that feels good because you're doing something. You've got a list on the mirror of things you want to start doing. I did this in the 80s. I made a list. I went through the whole New Testament. It's dangerous being a Bible student because if you're a Bible student or a teacher gifted to teach, you will break down the whole thing and you'll come up with this enormous list. I did it. It was like 2 pages of, and then this, it's like, okay, and I read through it. Oh, I just couldn't keep up with all the things I needed to do. It's like, I was failing as a Christian. Maybe, I don't even know if I'm saved. Because the list is enormous. But it's not, the Bible is not to create a list of things you're supposed to do to prove you're a Christian. The Bible is to renew your mind, to put this out in front, and you begin to pursue it. And remember, the Holy Spirit, you have been born again. You're not alone. You've been renewed. You have the Holy Spirit who's going to empower you, and He's going to not only cause you to grow and mature, but He's also going to give you a gift for you to perform with. It's like, and you're just growing with Him. You're cooperating with the growth process. I mean, it's as simple as looking at a tree growing in your yard somewhere. What does a fruit tree is the best example. What does it do? It just keeps its roots in the ground. It keeps itself in the sunshine, and it produces fruit. It's like, but is it trying? It doesn't try. It's who it is. And people say, well, you know, Christians who don't have fruit, they must not be Christians. Right, or maybe they're not getting any nutrients. Or maybe they're not in the sunshine. Maybe they're in the shade somewhere. Get that Christian grounded. Psalms chapter 1, it begins that way. By the waters. Get the roots down in the waters where there's something. This is the water. And get it out in the sunshine, and that tree will start to produce. I believe, yeah, indeed, some people are not born again. They're not really born again. That's obviously the case. Or it has to at least be the case. But there are many people who are born again, but they're growing in the shade without any nutrients in the soil. And it's like, yeah, it's ultimately it's their fault. But really, if they're going to church and they're still in the shade and they're still not getting any nutrients, that's the church's fault. The church needs to be feeding these people that are born again and letting them grow. It would change things. Okay, I want to go a couple verses here. Philippians. Okay, now that was my little rampage. Now I'm going to read some scripture, okay, to see if it makes sense. Please, at any time, disagree with me. You don't have to do it verbally, but you can do it in your own mind. You can if you want to. Okay. No, I mean, really. Okay. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. Let's begin in verse 15. We're in Galatians chapter 1, but we're reading Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such view of things. Now, notice right there the word mature. Some doesn't say born again. There are people who are born again and are immature, and you know, that's the growth process. There are people who are born again and are mature, and there's a spectrum of growth. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, this is Paul saying, this is the truth. Now, if you disagree with me, Paul is saying, that's okay, because as you continue to grow, your understanding will come in line and go, oh, now I understand what Paul is saying. Paul's actually saying, I don't mind if you disagree with me. I don't mind if you say that doesn't make sense. That's okay. But if you'll keep on growing, you will understand the point that he's making. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Only do what you already know how to do. Just what you do, the changes you've had, just begin to pursue them and keep growing. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, follow me, follow those who are with me, and take note of those who've been listening and are growing the same way. And mark them and follow them. Imitate what they're doing. Are they skipping church on Sundays and going fishing? No, they're in church. They go fishing later. Illustration. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now this many live as enemies. Who are this many of the cross of Christ? It could be non-believers who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. But again, that may not be what Paul's talking about. He may be talking about born-again believers who are still living as if they were pagans, enemies of the cross of Christ. I think that's probably where he's heading. Because the distinction he's going to make right here between the born-again believer who is positive and the born-again believer who is negative, well, here it is. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Now, that doesn't necessarily have to mean eternal destiny. That means if you live the way of the world, it's going to destroy you. The world is designed in the fallen nature to consume those in the earth. And if you want to live in sin and rebellion, it will utterly destroy you. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Why? Because their mind is on earthly things. In other words, why are these believers living such terrible lives? Because they are focused on earthly things. They're consumed. Again, earthly things doesn't mean sinful things. That means things that are not helping you grow. They're more concerned about, I'll use the examples here, you know, fishing or hunting or Iowa State. I had kids graduate from Iowa State. Nothing wrong. I mean, you know, these are the things they're passionate about. It's like, that can't. Now, none of these things are evil. It's just, if this is where your mind is at and this is where your thoughts are at, you don't have any time up here to pursue God and the things of God. It's not about getting born again. It's not about, you know, changing what you wear. It's not about doing it's about stop thinking about these things and spend some time thinking about this, because you will pursue what you think about. Well, let's read on. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly body so they will be like His glorious body. He says we're waiting for that part of that kingdom age, the resurrection. Let's go over to look at verse 7 of chapter 4. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, that means things that are lovable and worth pursuing, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. There he goes. Their problem is they're thinking about this. You should be thinking about these things. And then you'll be able to put these things into practice. But if you're going to just live as the world, think like the world, and then we say, live like a Christian, you can't do that. Just because you're born again. Born again is the beginning of a process of maturity. Now let's go to Colossians. Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3. And then we better get back to the text. Colossians chapter 3. verse 1. And if I haven't said it clear enough, you can see what I'm talking about here, right? Thinking. You think here, you're going to go to destruction. Your glory is in your shame. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. Since then, it's the same line of thinking. Colossians and Ephesians are like sister books. They're written apparently at the same time from the same prison to two different churches. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, just like we read in Philippians. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So set your hearts, now look at verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. You have already died and your life is hidden with Christ. You're already saved. What's my problem? Do I need to get saved? No, you're already saved. Your life is hidden in Christ. No one can touch it. You are spiritually saved. I think eternally saved. You can't lose your salvation. But what's my problem? I live like a pagan. It's like, well, it's a set your mind on things above. Set your hearts on things above. You got to start thinking about these things. And that, my friends, is where Bible teaching is a great advantage. It's not because we're trying to become academic. It's not because we're trying to become scholars. We're trying to go to Bible school. It's because as you let these things pass through your mind, and as you think about these things, you see God moving. You see people responding. You understand the future of what He's doing. You understand where you've been rescued from the past. You understand who you begin to understand these things. It's like, this is rich. Peter tells his congregation, or the people he's writing to, he says, crave the Word of God like the pure spiritual milk, or like babes who crave milk, crave the Word of God like babes. I've got to say this, you know the verse I'm talking about. As newborn babes crave milk, so crave the Word of God. And it's a classic illustration, because how many of you have ever seen a hungry baby? And when a baby wants a bottle, what do they do? Excuse me, Mom. When you get a chance, I'd like to have something to eat. Excuse me, Mom. Okay, see, you're busy right now with other things. I'll wait patiently. But I am pretty hungry. Is that the way a newborn infant responds to hunger? No, you feed them not because you love them. You feed them not because you care. You feed them because, stop crying there! You understand what I'm saying? Now, that's not supposed to be a rude comment. But I mean, it's like, the baby is so loud and screaming. Now, that's what Christians are supposed to. If they're not getting Bible teaching, if they're not hearing the truth, if they're not getting these things to think about, they should have, like, where is the Word? I'm tired of the stories. I'm tired of the fluff. I'm tired of all these things that you think I want to hear. I'm tired about your illustrations about fishing. Tell me what Jesus Christ said. It's like, now, it's like, whoa, you're kind of acting like a baby. That's how I'm supposed to act. Give me the Word of God now. There you go. Okay, well, now, okay, thank you. Yeah, okay. Anyway, there we have it. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. And I guess my point right here is it's not about accepting everybody as they are, because everybody needs to change. Two, it's not about legalism. You need to look more like a Christian. You need to start producing. Where's your fruit? It's like the reason we don't have fruit is very simple. We don't have any nutrients. Renew your mind. If you are not born again, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never given God any kind of a positive response, like, I know you're there, I believe you're there, I'm searching for the truth, God, come into my life, help change me, God. If you've never gone to God and says, humbled yourself, says, I need change, then you've got another issue. You need to humble yourself before God and say, I need change, I need help. Come into my life and make a difference. But if you have done that, then you need to get into Bible teaching. You need to get into the Word of God. Not my Bible teaching, that's available. But somebody, somewhere, you have to start. And it's like, I read the Bible, but I don't understand it. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, God says He's given the church gifts. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. You need to find somebody who's gifted at helping explain to you the Word of God. And then you will begin to grow. It's not just accepting everybody. We're all losers. We're all going to heaven anyhow. No, we're not. Legalism, it's not about we got to clean our lives up. We got to start producing fruit. You can't produce fruit without being born again and without the Word of God. The Word of God is called bread several times. The bread, it's Nourish yourself. Paul says, nourish yourself with the Word of God. I mean, I wrote a book about it. Grab a book, the Word. There. The associate pastor's holding it up right now. Old joke, gotta quit that one fast. Okay, here we go. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go to verse 3. Grace, I'm in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 3. Grace and peace, charis and shalom to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's where we spun off. We need to be rescued, and then we need to get into the truth. According to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what I'm going to begin reading here, it's very important, and your theology will help you understand this. What your theology is will determine how you read this book. These people are born again. These Galatians are saved. These Galatians have heard the gospel. They've accepted the gospel. I'm saying the same thing over and over again. They have accepted Christ. They are in the church. They are believers. The Holy Spirit lives in their life. They are saved. Okay? So this book, if you think you can lose your salvation, this book is warning them, look out, you're going to lose your salvation and end up in hell. Okay? If you think you can lose your salvation. If salvation is eternal, if your life is hidden with Christ, like we just read, if it is secure, then this is not about avoiding hell. This book is about growth. This book is about maturity. This book is not an evangelical book of how to get saved, except to refer back to saying, this is how you got saved, why'd you change it? So, here, you've got to decide. If you can lose your salvation, this book is about avoiding hell. If you're already saved and you're not going to lose your salvation, this is not the issue. The issue is, you're going to be in darkness your entire life. You're going to end up getting into legalism. You're going to call yourself a Christian. You're going to spread your misery and get everybody else into legalism, and there's going to be no growth. You're just going to have signs like circumcision and the clothes you wear and the food you eat to prove you're righteous. And Paul is so much against that, because this is where the growth is when he's saying the truth. So here we go. He begins. He doesn't even say anything nice to them. He says, I am astonished. That means he's marveling. It's in the present tense and a continuous action. I was marveling and I continue to marvel. I am just flat out astonished. I don't even know where to go with this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. And deserting, you may want to look at that on the page at the bottom of the first page of notes. And these are the same notes as last week. Bottom, it says Galatians 1, 6 through 10 towards the bottom. Deserting is, it means you have been removed. It's a word that refers to a military revolt and a change of attitude. They are revolting. He says, I am astonished. I can't believe it. I cannot figure out why you are in revolt. You are revolting. He presented them the gospel. They believed. Their lives were changed. Remember we talked about when he went through the Galatian churches, Antioch and Lystra and Iconium. There was signs. There was wonders. There was people's lives. Not just signs and wonders of miracles, but people's lives being changed. There was opposition. They've seen it, and now they're revolting. They heard something different. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It's a military revolt. They're changing their mind about what Paul presented, and they're deserting the one who called them, which is God the Father, who called them by His grace. He gave them gracious words, gave them good news. He called them. Now, He didn't say, I accept you like you are. He says, you are in a war zone. You need a change of location. I will rescue you. I've already paid the price. Come with me and I will rescue you. Do you accept my leadership? That was the offer of grace. But they're so quickly deserting the one who called them by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now you need to go ahead and turn your page over. And we've got two words right here. It says, and are turning to a different gospel. And he's going to say, which is really no gospel at all. So what is it? Verse 1:6? Yeah, verse 1:6. This is 1:6. This is 1:7. And here we're looking at this word different, this word no. That's how it's translated. Here we go. And you've got the chart there at the top of the page. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Different is the word for, or another, some translations say another gospel. It's the word heteros, and it means another of a different kind. This is a different kind. It's not the same thing. It's the qualitative difference. It distinguishes one from another. It involves the idea of a difference of a kind. Like an animal, this is a bird, but now you're getting a frog. It's like they're both animals, but they're animals of a different kind. They're not the same animal. It's like this gospel doesn't mean just, you know, the message of Jesus Christ. Gospel, it's on the notes there too. It means good news, and it's come under attack because of some people. They've got some political, religious agendas in the church. Notice, the biggest threat to the church, this is going to become a theme in this book, the biggest threat to the church is where? In church. Do you understand that? The biggest church problem with the church is in the church. Because it's pretty clear to see, those people don't even believe in God, and they say things we don't even agree with. But you get into a church, these are all believers, and you start hearing stuff in the church, that's where the damage is done. The damage to the believer is done in the church. The damage to the believer is not done in the world, because if they're paying any attention, they know that's not right. They come to the church. Anyway, this right here, good news. It was an announcement. It was something, for example, if the emperor made an announcement, it was glad tidings. There's going to be a celebration. There's been a birth. There's some glad tidings that you'll want to hear this. It was the good news. It wasn't just Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. It could be a variety of things. A lot of people tie this into the Romans because it came out of Rome. The Romans always were sending out good news, and you got the word there. A lot of times they try to make that into a military word, militant word, that they are conquering and destroying the earth, and they try to make it negative, but nonetheless. The gospel means good news, and the good news was that Jesus Christ died for them. But they're accepting good news that used to be a bird, but now you're receiving good news that's a frog. It's a different type of good news. Paul says, I gave you good news, but they're giving you a different type of good news. It's not the same good news. He told them the good news about how to get to God through Jesus Christ. Somebody's now coming and telling you can get to God through legalism. So change this, Christ and grace, and a different gospel is works. There you go. There are two gospels. The gospel he gave you is grace through Christ. You hear it, you believe it, you accept it, you humble yourself. You've got it. That's good news. But someone's giving you a different kind of gospel. It's works. It's telling you you've got to do all these things. You think they're both ways to God, but they're two different paths. They're not the same thing. And it goes on right here in verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Or except, in verse 7, the word which can also be the word except. Except it's really no gospel at all. And no is in verse 7. You're comparing their message, Paul's saying that you're comparing their message to my message. My message is grace through Christ. Their message is works. So it's really no gospel at all, and no means another of the same kind, a numerical difference adds one beside. It means this is no gospel at all. This is not the gospel. He says, I gave you this gospel, they gave you this gospel, their gospel is no gospel. It's not even the same thing. In other words, one says it's another of the same kind, but it's really not even close. So that's a huge thing. He calls it, read it again. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are, here it is, watch what happens after what we went and spent some time talking about. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. The phrase throwing you into confusion, the NIV, I've also got that marked on here somewhere. Yeah, page 2 there, 1-7. It is the word T-A-R-A-S-O. And how are they throwing them into confusion? The word tarasso means to mentally disturb. It means they're getting in your head. And they're giving you information. And you're like, oh, I thought this was the truth. And he says they're changing what you're thinking about. And what the gospel they're putting in, the good news they're putting in your head is no gospel at all. They've got you confused. You were looking here. You're now looking over here. And basically what he's going to say in this message is, it's over. Your spiritual growth is over. He's going to eventually use the illustration here of running at a track. And you're running down the track and someone cuts in on you. You're not even on the track any longer. You're in your lane. You're running in the race. And all of a sudden someone cut in, bumps you off. Now you're off in the grass running off towards the parking lot around the buses. It's like, he's going to talk about there's no reward. There's no prize for running laps around the bus. Why? Because that's not a race. But that's what the Galatians are out running in the parking lot. It's like, look how we're doing. Look, we're running so fast. It's like, we're in front. You're not even in a race. No one's even out here. Oh, yeah, but the legalizers have said this is where we want to be. We're going to get great rewards. It's like, you can't get the prize if you're not on the track. And that's what Paul's going to say. It's not about losing their salvation. They're going to lose their reward. They're not going to lose their salvation. They're going to lose spiritual growth. They're done. Here we go again. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. They're causing mental disturbance. They've got you focused on the wrong thing. And are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So they are perverting. They're trying to. They know what they're doing. In this case right here, they've heard Paul's message and they're saying, no, we're coming against that message. And they are attacking Paul. They are identifying Paul by name. They're identifying his gospel. And they are saying, no. They are perverting these things and getting them to look over here at something else. And this is what now Paul's going to attack this. Now watch. Paul is not so much he's going to name the teachers. At times, he will name the false teachers. But the teachers are really not the issue here. We cannot look at the teachers. You do not evaluate the teaching by the teacher. Now again, your Bible talks about watching fruit, watching lifestyle. So that is going to come into play, okay? But the point here is that what you're testing, what you're looking at is the teaching. Do you understand this? You've got to be able to judge, yes, the fruit of the teacher, their lifestyle is going to play in this, but that's not what we're talking about here. When the message is presented, you can't look at the presenter and say, you know, I really like his hair. He's got such a passion and his voice. I like his voice. You know, I like who he is. It's like, okay, remember Satan? I mean, there's several examples that we could go through the Bible, including Satan coming to Jesus. Paul saying Satan comes as an angel of light. Where's the danger for the church? The danger of the church is in the church. Satan is not only outside the church. He's got to get inside the church. Whoa, wait, you think Satan can get in the church? I mean, you know that's possible. If I was Satan, which maybe you think I am, I would not necessarily be out there. I'd be trying to get inside somewhere and disturb the thinking. Stop the growth. Get them distracted. I know you're not going to go and do drugs and alcohol and get into sexual immorality. I know you know that's wrong, but don't you feel bad about and get you here, somewhere else, like, and get you into legalism or get you into, well, we just want to make sure we relate to everybody, get you into carnality, just like, you know, fun things in church. Look how many people we got. We got so many people coming to church. It's like, good enough. If you're carnal, or if you're legalist, problem solved. Satan doesn't need alcohol and drugs and sexual immorality. He's got legalism and carnality. It's like, that's fine too. Whatever it takes. So you can't judge the message by the teacher. You've got to look at the teaching. That's where Paul's heading with this right here. I got to wrap this up. We'll pick this up next week. Because right here, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. It's not their personality, it's their message. And are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're not just attacking Paul, they're attacking his message. They're trying to pervert, not Paul, they're trying to pervert his message. Watch. But even if, and here's the point, even if, and this first if is hypothetical. I'm trying to squeeze this in quick and we're done. This first if is hypothetical. Even if, and it's meaning it could happen, but it's not happening. This is a hypothetical statement. But even if we, meaning Paul himself, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. I'll say this again. Is it possible that Paul or someone like him could preach the wrong gospel? Look at Paul, or look at Peter. When he came back, Peter began to side with the legalizers. Even Barnabas was led astray. So Paul is saying, it doesn't matter if Peter says it. It doesn't matter if Barnabas says it. It doesn't even matter if I say it or an angel from heaven comes. If they do not preach the same gospel, It says, let them be eternally condemned, anathema, which is meaning condemned. It's not an ecclesiastical term, meaning the church is going to excommunicate them. It is a spiritual principle. If you begin to preach a gospel that is different than the truth, anathema, eternally condemned, eternal condemnation. As we have already said, and so I say again, if anyone is preaching, now watch right here. Interesting, if you're keeping notes, this if is not hypothetical. This is being done. This is fulfilled. The first one, verse 8, if we say me or Paul or Barnabas, meaning me, meaning Paul, Peter, or Barnabas, or an angel comes from heaven, hypothetical, it's not happening, it's not going to happen. But if they did, they'd be condemned for their message. But now he says, if anyone is preaching to you, if now is not hypothetical. This is if, and it is being done. Anyone is preaching you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. In other words, Paul just damned the Judaizers right there. He says, if we come and preach something to you that's not the gospel, it's not going to happen, but if we did, we would be condemned. But if, and they are, preaching to you a different gospel, let them be condemned. And so that is, again, we're just in verse 9, and he's already condemning the other teachers. So he's angry. All right, we'll pick this up next week and see what else is going on. A lot of things you say, how does this apply to us? A wide variety of things that apply to us in our lives today. Number one is we need to know the truth, judge the truth by the truth, and let that truth be our focus. So we'll pursue that because you will pursue what you love. It is natural. You will pursue what you love, and you will love what is presented and what you have in front of your eyes. That's the way humans are built. If you hide the truth from people, they won't pursue it, they won't love it, they'll go after something else. If you put it in front of them, they'll begin to pursue it because, again, they'll pursue what is true and what is in front of them. I'm going to quit. I do appreciate you coming today, and don't forget, we're going to be at Valley High School next week. Same time, different location. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We do ask that we would hear these things, that we would apply it to our lives. We ask that your Spirit would help us take these things and make application, that you'd take the truth that we've heard and process it in our thinking, that we'd continue to pursue you, that we continue to look to you, and that we'd allow this truth to change our lives, that we would become Christ-like at this time in history, that indeed we'd be changed, but that we would not become legalistic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.